Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
It's been two things that has shocked me greatly after almost 18 years. We're going 18 years this August of pastoring this church. And one is, Pastor Michael, do you mean you want me to work? You want me to know my gifts? I've heard that so many times at the beginning of the creation of this church. The other one is, it greatly bothers me how Western Kentucky has come to see God in some places. They do not see him as kind. They see him as someone who's going to get you. They might not ever admit that in their own journey, but it is exactly what too many people believe. Now that I'm turning 50, I even hate to say that word, it is important to me that 1,300 people in this church understands what God's like. And as I've gotten older, the God that I met when I was younger, you had to toe the line. And then, I'm not saying we don't have responsibility, but you were either in or out based on your behavior. If you slammed a hammer on your finger and you said a word you shouldn't say, and the rapture took place, you were gone. As I've gotten older and I've dealt with thousands and thousands and thousands of people, I thought, I don't see that kind of God. I haven't experienced that kind of God. Here's the question. Either God is benevolent, which means he is kind and acts in his will in kindness, or he's malevolent. Which means his intentions is evil. God, if there is one, and how many of you know that there is one? If there is a God, and he's a supreme being, he cannot be both benevolent and malevolent. He cannot be both. He cannot be evil and good. And there are theologians that will argue with you about that. So how many of you are ready to answer the question, is God kind? Can I see your hands? Now I've got to do a little homework with you, so are you ready? Get an ink pen. I want you to write down the word eternal. Before you can answer the question today, is God benevolent or is he malevolent? Is he kind or does he will evil and misery on human beings? You must ask the question, is God eternal? So what does it mean when we say God is eternal? We'll go quick, so write this down because you've got to know this to get to the answer. And let me promise you that the ending is going to absolutely cause so much joy in your life, but it's going to confound you. Are you ready? Say amen. God is eternal, which means he's without being, beginning. God cannot have a beginning or he cannot be God. He can never cease to be. He can never be. He is eternal in such a way that he cannot grow older. Because if God can grow older, then God was one time young. And if God was young, then he was at one point in his being very young. Which means that God could change. Eternity to God is what present time is to us. He is an eternal God, and he's the first cause, the laws of thermodynamics. He's the first cause of all things. Now, if God was older, he would once be comparatively young, and then he was once really young, then he would be very young when he began. And if God was older or could become older, and it means naturally that he was once younger, then the problem is there is succession in God's existence. And anybody with any kind of intuition knows that he could never be infinite in his age in his knowledge, in his experience, in his holiness, in his happiness. It couldn't be perfect in any of those things if there was succession in him and he could learn. Or he could have a new thought. And that seems so simple, but deep theology is extremely simple. If God changes, then God could change from being benevolent to malevolent. But God doesn't change. So therefore, he is either benevolent, kind, or malevolent. Intentions are cruel towards human beings and towards everyone else. So, if God could grow older, and if there is succession in God, that would mean that the existence of every moment was dependent upon the existence of the preceding moment. It would be an infinite series of dependencies. God's knowledge today is dependent upon his knowledge of yesterday, which is what it means to be finite. How many of you know more today than you knew yesterday? All right. Therefore, you have to understand that neither space nor duration of time can have any meaning with God except in how he sees the finite, the ones that do have a beginning. It's the only relationship God has with time is with those of us who are finite. Time was created by God for finite, for us, those that are changeable. You need to understand, this is simple, but you've got to understand these simple things to get to where I want to take you today. In respect to God, there is no right, there is no left, there is no up, there is no down, there is no there is no before. There is no behind. In God, there is only here. That's why the Bible says he's a very present help in time of need. There's no duration with God. No space, no duration has any meaning to him. All space to God is here. God is eternal. He's absolutely eternal. The Bible says he's omniscient. You know what that means? It doesn't just mean that God knows everything. How many of you believe God knows everything? Right? It doesn't just mean that. It means that he knows everything and the wisest way about everything. It means his wisdom motivates his will. That's what it means to be omniscient. I mean, when you look at it, he has not only the capacity to know, but he has the capacity to know what is wise. And there is no more wisdom than what you find in God, because he's infinite. He's infinite wisdom. It says he's omniscient. He's omniscient. The Bible says in John 2:21, it says that he knows all things. John 2:24 says he knows man so well that he even said, the scripture says about him, that he didn't even have to listen to a man at a trial because he already knew what was in him. And John 2:24 says he knows all men. John 16 says he knows all things. The Psalms 139 says there's nothing that God doesn't know. Romans 8:27 says he searches the man's heart and he knows everything about a man. 1 Corinthians 2:10, he says the Spirit searches the deep things of God. But he's not only omniscient, he's omnipresent, which means he occupies all space and he is not matter. Psalms 139 says, where can I go where I cannot find you? And it literally says, if I die and make my bed in Hades, you are there. And it says, if I go to the top of the mountain, I will find you. That God is everywhere, no matter where your need is, God is everywhere. No matter what your need is, God is everywhere. He's there with your adversary. He's there with your friends. He's there in the time of need. How many of you know God can get to whatever problem you have because he's omnipresent, faster than even your prayers. God is everywhere. He's omnipotent, which means not just that he can do anything because he's powerful enough to do anything, but it means that he's wise enough to know what needs to be done. And so when we pray and we talk about getting to know this God, we need to know that he's eternal. Space doesn't hold him back. There is no beginning to him. That he's omniscient, that he knows everything, that he's omnipresent, that he is everywhere, and that he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful. But he's just not all-power and everywhere and knows all things. He knows all things, he's everywhere, and he's all-powerful, and he acts within the best wisdom possible in every situation. God's wisdom knows the best about every situation. How many of you believe that? Say amen. It also says that he's spiritual, that he's immaterial. The Bible says that God takes his wings and covers his chicks. It does not mean God has wings. That God set his strong right hand, the Old Testament says. God does not have a hand. God does not have a head. God does not have eyeballs. God is immaterial. In other words, if you ever put together God, it's not God. Because the God of the universe is immaterial. You can't build him. Somebody say amen. It means that he is, that he possesses properties essentially different from those of matter. And John 4:24 says God is a spirit. But then it says, and we're getting ready to get to the good stuff. It says that he's immutable, which means he's unchangeable. Now how many of you believe that God changes not? And see hands. All right, if that's true, then either he is good or mean. He cannot be both. Because to move from wanting you to be miserable to him wanting good things for you would require change. God doesn't change. He always selects the best situation for your lives. Now, those are called natural attributes. But there are moral attributes of God. God is just. God is truth. God is full of mercy. He's full of holiness. Those are all moral attributes, which means God must be a moral being. And because he's a moral being, his will must do the absolute moral best in every situation. God is a moral being. In other words, we have a will, we have morals, we know right from wrong, we have definitions of good and evil, and that must come out of God if we're created in his image. Somebody say amen. Now to answer the question, is God good? Well, 1 John 4:8 says, the one who does not love does not know God because God is love. Let's stop right there. I don't have to go any farther than that. Are you ready to go on a journey and answer the question real quick? What kind of God are we serving? Is he kind or is he mean? Too many people in Western Kentucky believes he's both. But if he's immutable, he cannot be both. If he's omnipotent and all-powerful and he's wise in every powerful decision, any decision he shows his strength in must be the ultimate good. If he's omnipresent and he's everywhere, then he knows the wisest way to work the situation to your advantage, just like he did with Sean going to Louisville. He's omniscient. He knows what we don't know. And he knows what's best in every situation. So these are natural attributes. But to ask whether God is benevolent or whether he's malevolent is to say, is God kind or is God the dispenser of misery? And too many people, man, I heard a preacher one time say, I'll never forget this to my dying days. I was sitting with Charles in a funeral, and I had to look at Charles and say, did he just say what I thought and what I think he just said? A preacher got up and was getting ready to bury a friend. He says, every time I look in the mirror, I hate myself. And man, things went off in my heart that said, this is wrong. This is not connected to God. Because God does not lead us to the place where we hate ourselves. But I am convinced that we have mystified God. So what I want you to really understand is that when I say moral attributes, it belongs to the nature of a being. This is the nature of God. When I say natural attributes are the nature of God. Moral attributes is the disposition of His will. What is the will of God for you? Is it for Him to get even with you because you've been divorced? Is it for Him to make you pay because you didn't raise your children right? Is it because you missed so much church? Does He want to get even with you before He blesses you again? A lot of people believe that nonsense. A lot of people are so confused about whether God is kind or mean that they don't even understand. Basic theology. These are His nature. This is His nature. These are His moral equivalents. And either you must decide that God is kind or you must decide that He is mean. But He cannot be mean and kind. He must be either kind or mean, or He's neither. Because God does not change. He's immutable. So what you have to understand that if God is a moral being, which means He's not an animal, means He reasons, that He understands, He has a conscience, He has a concept of free will. He's human. Animals are free, but they don't have free will. Animals have will, but they don't have free will. So here's the point. God must be benevolent or malevolent. It's impossible that He should be indifferent, because after all, didn't He say, I want you to be hot or cold or I'll spew you out of my mouth. And it is therefore also impossible that God would have no will at all. It's absurd to say that He's omniscient. Yet neither wills the happiness or the misery. In other words, if God is indifferent and He's omniscient and He's everywhere, He doesn't really give a crap whether you're happy or not. I've heard a lot of preachers preach that. They're wrong. God cannot be indifferent about the misery you're in. He cannot be indifferent about wanting or willing as a moral being your happiness. How many of you would like to have happiness? Can I see hands? And don't be ashamed. Lift your hands up. Rest of you liars, keep it down. Put your hands up. You need to write this down. Theologically, God can't be both. There is no opposite states of will. If He is malevolent, He must be perfect. Misery. He must be full misery. He must be completely, as a moral agent, with the complete will, not only for Him to be miserable, but Him to make you miserable. He cannot be either or. If He is malevolent, then He must be complete in His misery, which means all moral beings that follow after Him that are finite must too be miserable. And so let's stop here for a moment. What kind of walk have you got with God right now? Is it benevolent or malevolent? Because if it's malevolent, you may have misunderstood theologically the concept of God. If you think that He's going to get you, and you think that He's waiting to get even with you, and you think that He hates you because of your sins. Because a lot of preachers have preached that He hates you because of your sins. No, He hates your sins. He doesn't hate you. Where are you at with God? What kind of God are you waking up to every Sunday? Is He mad? Or does He will good things? What kind of God are you serving? If you're serving a God that is temperamental, you're not serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're serving a Greek God. Is it possible that there is something wrong with preachers who say God was so angry at you that He had to send Jesus so that it would appease His wrath against you? Or was the story that God hated sin and misery. So much because he loved something else so deeply. And that out of that love, he gave, John 3:16, for your happiness, not your misery. After all, doesn't the Bible say in John 3:16 that God the Father, the God of the Old Testament, so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, who was also God, Jesus Christ, so that you would not perish, but so that you could have life and life more abundantly. This is so simple, a kindergartner could get it if they listened well enough and had the vocabulary. But the problem is most Christians think they already know, and most Christians have never even thought this deeply about this subject, but secretly many of you have a problem with wondering if God's mad at you. Because after all, you know you've screwed up. Me too. If there is a God, and how many believe that there is, say amen. Then he can have no new thoughts. Or he's not God. Well, simple. This is so simple. Good, deep theology is always extremely simple. If God can have no new thoughts, then he has already made up his mind on whether he likes you or whether he doesn't like you. And if he doesn't like you, I'm going to tell you and just be completely honest with you on what I told our Andrew Harris yesterday in the office. We're screwed. Let's sell this building and let's drink for tomorrow we die. We're going to throw one heck of a party. Because why does it matter? Why does it matter to live good if God is not good? What difference does it mean to live in misery if God has willed it? You must decide today whether God is good or whether he's evil. Because if he is evil, then he wills his moral agency upon himself and you. Let's take a look. Look at benevolence. Means God is well-meaning and kind. It's that little girl who is lost. She says, I don't know if there's a God or not. But if there is, I hope he's kind. Is it possible that finite beings, what's that mean? It means you. You have time and space. Are actually very ignorant about the many reasons that an infinite being is benevolent. I love denominations. We're a part of one for safety. But no one denomination owns the kingdom of theology. You cannot put God in any one box. And I'm afraid that the Calvinists have some things that are right, and the Arminians have some things that are right, and the Pentecostals have some things that are right, and the Southern Baptists get some things right, and that the General Baptists get some things right, and the Lutherans get some things right, and the Methodists get some things right, but none of them get it all right. Somebody say, amen. So we have to be careful bringing our baggage into the house of God, thinking we know that big question, who is God and what is he like? There are some things we can know about God. As a matter of fact, only one of the major religious figures ever claimed to be God, and it was Jesus Christ. And they crucified him for it. I believe firmly that there is a God existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because God is a family. And it takes three to love unconditionally. I don't have time to get into that. But you have to wrestle when bad things happen to you and you live in a fallen world. Is God kind? And is it possible that maybe we're all ignorant and that we do not? I've studied theology professionally for 37 years. And I have to admit to you that I am just now understanding just a little bit about who he is. It is so easy to misdefine him because you bring your Baptist heritage into this, or your Pentecostal heritage, or your Charismatic heritage, or your Lutheran heritage. You all frame it rather than letting it frame itself. So with that being said, let's take a little pop quiz, several of them. I want you to vote. There is a man that is, let's use this one. There's a little girl that was hurt in Atlanta, Georgia, from this area. And people have taken up funds to help her. She was in a horrible car crash. She's actually in my daughter's swim team. People are praying for her. People are taking up money to help her family. People are doing things for them. How many of you like that? Let me see your hands. I was in a restaurant the other day, and there was a man who was looking at his daughter, screaming at her, telling her how ugly she was. He said, "You're dumb as a box of rocks." He says, "How dare you spill your milk, you idiot?" He admitted out loud, "I love your sister more than I love you because you're not really my daughter." How many of you hate that? Let me see your hands. You've just proved my point. That there is a higher motive to benevolence than there is malevolence. That we praise this as moral beings and we abhor this. We despise it. How many of you know if you tried to take a piece of paper right now and you listed everything that was good that you could do for someone else, that it possibly could be infinity, you could go on and on and on forever and never stop listing the things you could do good for other people. So benevolence has a sense of infinity to it. It has a sense that benevolence is higher than malevolence. Moral beings that are finite love benevolence. We hate malevolence. We hate it. The motive of how good, how much good you can do is infinite. But how many of you realize that if your will was malevolent, your misery is limited? You can only hurt a human being so much, but you can help one in infinity. It is natural and necessarily that benevolence produces harmony. It produces peace. That it produces, here's this word, happiness. How many of you have ever helped anyone? Let me see your hands. Ever given to an offering, done anything good for somebody else? All right. How many of you that made you content and happy? Let me see your hands. Absolutely. So benevolence, when it's acted upon in the will of a finite creature, actually produces happiness. How many of you, and I'll raise my hand, how many of you have ever been mean to another human being? Oh, I'm kind of shocked that so many of you have done that. When I was in high school, I was extremely mean to this guy. And then he showed up to church here one day. And I had to ask him to forgive me. It was cruel. But malevolence didn't make me happy. How many of you felt convicted about your malevolent behavior? How many of you that have been mean consistently can now say that you've accepted love from a benevolent God, that malevolence did not make you happy, but made you hate yourself? You just stepped in it. If God is malevolent, like some preachers preach him to be, then he must hate himself. Because he cannot be divided, he cannot change. He must be perfect in his hatred. Doesn't it seem that the world is under the government of a benevolent God? I mean, yeah, there's wars and rumors of wars, and yes, there's depravity and sickness and car crashes. I get that. I've given the answer to that at Easter. Go listen to the CD. But how would the world be under the government of a benevolent God? Number one, if you are a moral being and say that there is a person that walks in here that's finite, and they say, I'm going to write a check for $10,000 to help the children get to where they need to be with the new building program. And then I'm going to turn around and I'm going to give $30,000 to help build an orphanage. How many of you would get excited about that? You would be happy about it. You would want that. You would do what? You would esteem that person. When you've seen someone else be kind, did you have less of an impression about them or more of an impression about them? Is it not natural to esteem the benevolent and abhor the malevolent? How many of you look up to people who are kind and have great moral character? Let me see your hands. If someone is esteemed and honored because they're benevolent, didn't they deserve the right to be esteemed? How many of you esteem a father who had a child out of wedlock, loved the little girl he procreated with, and then makes the decision to marry that woman and raise that child so that father will have that kid will have a father and a father in the house that loves him? How many of you would esteem that person? Say the dad has a baby out of wedlock and he beats his girlfriend, tells her what a horrible human being she is, and tells his kid, I'm not your dad. How many of you would abhor, hate that kind of person? Well, how in the world do you think God thinks that you're ever going to be able to love him if he's malevolent? And would you not know if you've served him at any length of time whatsoever that he is, if he is malevolent, would you not know it in your spirit as a finite person that an infinite God is malevolent? Would you not already have known that? How many of you can walk in a room and tell if somebody doesn't like you? How many of you were driving down the road and you saw a horrible accident and a baby thrown out of a van was laying on the side of the road and you were a nurse and you knew how to help that baby would stop? How did that get into your conscience if God is malevolent? Because the conscience sight of misery excites compassion. That's fascinating. That when a finite being sees something in need, let's say a new school for Muslims to learn the gospel in Jerusalem that you gave $14,000 to. Or let's say all those people in Cambodia, we bought them a house, 20 of them. Something in you was excited out of compassion. You stopped the car and you pulled over on the side of the road. So your conscience was excited at the sight of misery. I want you, if you knew where I was going. God help me get there. I just said, you who were created in the image of God, that your conscience became excited at the sight of misery. How many of you saw a baby on the road that was thrown out of a car would say, it's my job to put it out of misery. I'll back up and I will roll over it. It sounds ludicrous, doesn't it? My question to you is, why does it sound so ludicrous to you this morning? How many of you notice the world is getting crueler? That worries me so much, Jeremy. I lose a lot of sleep on realizing how depravity has hurt so many people. But I watched this thing the other day on ABC called What Would You Do? And a caregiver for a father who has Alzheimer's was sitting at a dinner table, and the Alzheimer father, who was an actor, begin to rant and rave against his daughter, who was his caregiver, and says, you work for me, the government gives you money, I'll fire you because you do such a horrible job. And the daughter just began to cry because she understood the situation, because the father was actually in Alzheimer's. If you know anything about Alzheimer's, you either get real happy or you get really mean. And under hidden camera, one person after another, after another, after another, after another. And then they switched the story. It was a foster kid in a foster home with a mean foster mom that said to her child, you can spend $20 at this cafeteria, but you're on government subsidies. You got $7, buddy, and don't spend another dime because you're my foster kid. And one after the other, irrespective of the religion, stood up and said, honey, I'll buy every piece of ice cream you want. Pulled the girl aside, took her to the bathroom and said, darling, my daddy had Alzheimer's. I understand, sweetheart. Over and over and over again, human beings, finite creatures, stood up and acted in a benevolent way. At the conscience sight of misery, compassion was excited. Why does compassion, benevolence produce happiness? I want you to think very deeply about that, because I will lead you to the answer and then meet you there next week. Why does benevolence lead to happiness? Why does benevolence always produce peace? Why is our nature benevolent? Why is our conscience and our moral faculties convicted towards benevolence, not malevolence? What would the concept of infinity of happiness theologically mean? Why is the universe and the author of the universe, why does it seem that he consulted happiness? So how did he do that? You see this hand? I did not know. I grew up on the Green River fishing in trot lines with my daddy. Fishing poles. I have been finned by a catfish more times than I can count. But I was in the Gulf of Mexico last week, week before last, and Ella caught a catfish. So I took a glove, and I know they can fin you, and they hurt. And I put that glove on that catfish, and I was getting ready to take that hook out of its mouth, and I learned something about a catfish in the Gulf of Mexico I never knew. He's full of poison. that God has put underneath his dorsal fins protruding knives that get so connected to the muscle tissue that thousands of people have to go to the emergency room to get the fin removed. I tried to pull it out like I'd done 100 times before, and it wasn't coming out, and it was excruciating pain. But I didn't know it had poison in it, and I almost fainted on that boat in the middle of the Gulf of New Mexico because everything went black and white, and then everything went blurry, and there was only a spot of color, and I knew I was going down. Well, it didn't count. Why would a catfish in the Gulf of Mexico have the ability to poison its predator if God of the universe is not benevolent? Why do you have cats have claws? Why does a leopard run at unbelievable mileage per hour until it catches its prey? Why does the sun bring you joy? Why does the moon control the ocean you love? All of the universe speaks of a benevolence God. Why do trees have fruit on them that you can eat? Because the universe, the creator of the universe, consulted happiness before he created it. What was best? Omniscient, omnipotent. I'm not done, but I am done. But let me close it and listen very carefully to me because I'm going to meet you here next week. If God is malevolent, having or showing a wish to do others evil, he would naturally produce mutiny, war, and misery first in his mind. And it would imply infinite misery for all created beings. An infinite, malevolent God would make himself in the whole universe miserable. Now, I know there's weeping. I know there's depravity. But how many of you can say that in the midst of a fallen world, and only Christianity answers this the best way, how many of you know that even in a fallen world, there's times of joy and benevolence and happiness? I can't wait to get to this. Aha. The moral being is malevolent. He would then naturally hate himself. That's when I heard that preacher and I knew something was wrong. I just didn't have the theological tools to explain what was wrong. I do now. I know why that's wrong. I mean, God would have to hate himself. Or he's wrong. The man's wrong. He's misinterpreted theology. Because you can't obey what you do not. But if you obey what you have misdefined, then what's going to happen? If God exists and he willed in all of this nature, misery upon other moral creatures, then why would creatures created in his image ever want to do good? Be very careful calling God Beelzebub. Do you realize that when you say that God brought this misery on me, that Satan is more like God than God? If God is malevolent, why do malevolent actions in a moral created being produce misery and conviction? How can a God who is eternal, consistent, immutable, spiritual, omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent, one Where do you think the word holiness comes from? One within himself. How can he be a God of misery and then create images in his image as other moral beings that are finite while he is infinite, and then create a being that is benevolent and not all misery? I think God's benevolent, and I think God is kind. I think he's kind for those reasons and many other reasons. I'll tidy it up next Sunday. But I believe that God is love, because even the design of nature doesn't just show a designer. It shows a benevolent designer. Where would you like to go in the cosmos? Would you like to go to the stars in the Milky Way? Would you like to go to the solar system in the dolphin? Or the magnet in the head of a sea turtle? Where would you like to go and try to prove to me that God is malevolent, not benevolent, in nature? If God isn't benevolent, he hates himself, and he's mad, and he abhors everybody. And God is infinitely miserable. How many of you believe that God is good? I've just proved it. How many of you believe that God is kind? How many of you believe, and you can see now, how happiness comes out of God's benevolence? All right, so say we got our toe in the water, theologically. Go ahead, Jeremy. And we have come to some conclusion that God is kind, and that he is benevolent, not malevolent. Because any intellectual understanding of reason at all tells you you cannot be both and be God. So say he's kind, like the little girl hoped for that was lost. What was the first act of God when he came to earth as the infinite being of Jesus Christ? Because the Bible says, from the foundations of the world, the Lamb of God was slain. And stepped on this earth, what was the first thing he did? That means he took away the power of the sin that held us captive. Atoned. You all know that. Let me tell you what most of you don't know. The only way that could have happened, if this is true, how many believe God is benevolent? The only way this could have happened is out of benevolence. Benevolence is a moral attribute amongst many, which means that the atonement must have come out of God's happiness. You ever heard the scripture says, for the joy of the cross that was set before him? I got such great news for you today. He's not even close to being mad at you. He loved you so much that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that out of that love came the atonement. But what was that out of? Ek in the Greek. Out of. It came out of his happiness. Have you ever noticed that the more right you live virtuously, and the closer you are to God, the happier you are, and the more you do not have virtue and character, and the more you sin, the less happy you are? I'll meet you right there next week with a very, very happy God. Would you lift your hands and let me bless you? Every man, I pray for the blessings of Ephraim and Manasseh, that you would bless them and give them favor of the Most High. For every woman, I pray for the blessings of Rachel, Rebecca, and Leah, that you would give them favor of the Most High. Now for all of them, let the good God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, may the Lord bless you and guard you. May the Lord make his face shed his light upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his face unto you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And everyone relieved, say amen.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.